Welcome to Reconnecting Ministries, home of the Romans 911 Project, where stepping into John 17, love and unity in the one new man is becoming a reality. Grant and Hallie are now traveling throughout the United States and internationally, introducing and promoting the Romans 911 Project video teaching series. Here's Grant speaking and teaching.
Good morning. Hey, everybody. We're here with Grant Berry, my friend, and Holly, his wife, representing Reconnecting Ministries. I'm Greg from New Breed of Business, and this is Heartbeat Israel. We're here to talk about all things Israel and God's plans with his people, the chosen people, the Jewish people. And today we're going to get into a really cool opportunity that Grant and Holly had to recently record an episode with Sid Roth on It's Supernatural. This has kind of been like a cult classic following. That's not a reference, by the way, to a religious cult. But it's like a thing that people have loved for years. Bridget and I watch it all the time. Sid Roth is a unique person called by God as a messianic believer who's Jewish. And he believes in the supernatural, and his whole show is about God's power being released to help and deliver people. But Grant was recently on talking about the study and book, Romans 911. Grant, you've known Sid for a while, haven't you?
Good morning. We have, but we actually only met a few years ago. I actually tried to connect with Sid many years ago, back in the early 90s, going to one of his outreaches in Brooklyn, and I never actually made it inside because there were so many Orthodox outside protesting.
Wow.
I ended up really sort of in an evangelistic experience trying to sort of defend the messianic position, and I never got indoors to meet Sid. So it wasn't until several years later that we actually met. But I think God is restoring Sid's heart back into this restoration. And as we're going to find out today, he termed the phrase a divine code for the Romans 911 project, which we think is just a very powerful statement that obviously we're going to be using to help promote the message. So back to you, Greg.
Yeah, well, we love this divine code thing, because what they put as the video thumbnail is like a matrix computer screen of the code, the divine code. And we love the movie The Matrix in terms of its analogy for the business realm and money, and coming out of the trusting in money, and how that ties into so much of our planet Earth and life on it. But God never intended for that to happen. So here we are. Let's talk about Sid a little bit. You know of his ministry. I've known of his ministry for a long time. He grew up, I believe, in some kind of context of being bar mitzvahed, and both of his parents were Jewish. I think he grew up in and was born in Tel Aviv, from reading through some of his bio material. He wrote this great book, They Thought for Themselves. It's like a collection of testimonies of people like Sid who grew up Jewish, and then God got a hold of them in terms of revealing the Mashiach to them, the Messiah. And great stories in there, and Sid's story is also in there. And I love that phrase, they thought for themselves. We have to come out of our traditional way of thinking, or in-the-box thinking that we often get caught in a lot of ways. And thinking for ourselves is really just having an encounter with God. So many people who meet Yeshua, who meet Jesus in their encounter in life, like you can look at Lee Strobel's book, The Case for Christ. They go on a path, a journey of discovery. Well, who is this? Are you real? I mean, your own testimony, Grant, is like that. I thought it was interesting, too, that Sid's background is he was a stockbroker at Merrill Lynch. I don't know if that was in New York City or not, but That was his background, and your background was in business. And we're going to watch a clip a little bit about that from you. I love this clip because it's the young Grant Barry who's wearing this this suit, and you look so young, brother, but you look sporty. And by the way, where'd that video footage come from?
700 Club.
CBN.
That's what I was guessing. Okay. So CBN's footage from back in the day. When was that footage taken?
In 1986, and it was aired in 87.
Nice. And what was that episode called, or how did they present you back then?
Was just my testimony as a Jewish believer coming to know the Lord.
Wonderful. So that this has
You
been a
know,
it's been a while for you.
Greg, that comment, that promo piece they thought for themselves that Sid came up with actually applies to so many things, not just for Jewish people to think for themselves, but especially in this era of time that we're in, for the church to also people in the church to begin to think for themselves outside of the box, because God's drawing his body back to Israel much deeper into his heart than just our end time perspectives of eschatology. That's just a fancy word for end time beliefs, but to come much deeper. And it requires us stepping out of the norm, if you like, and thinking for ourselves. And interesting enough, that's exactly what happened to me in my testimony. And I think I actually shared that with Sid when he was interviewing us, which was such a good connection between my testimony and his book that actually went out, which has been sent to over a million Jewish homes, if you can believe
Yeah,
it.
amazing.
And
And
didn't you have an experience of someone giving you a book recently, Helen?
yeah,
Like, who was that from? It was from
someone,
an Orthodox person, right?
an old family member handed me, they were actually Jewish who they did not read the book. They were cleaning out their house and they said, "We don't want this," and they gave it to me. So we pray it gets back
That's
into
quite a testimony. No, I'm just
pray it
teasing.
gets back into very
So what's great
non-eventful.
about sorry, what's great about Sid is, and you guys know this, he also does some incredible work into the land of Israel and to helping people who are Israeli and Jewish come to various meetings where they can hear the gospel. They can hear the truth of what you said in one of these clips. We're going to get to it, how Christianity is the natural extension of Judaism. You want to talk about that?
Well, it is. It was called the Way.
No way.
Yeshua came only to the lost house, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He had to bring the good news, the message to the Jews first, because they had been given all the covenants and promises, and including the new covenant he was just about to bring at that time, so that they could take Yeshua out and fulfill Israel's call to be a light to the nations.
Yeah. Amen. So, one other thing to mention here before we play a clip is Grant and Holly's ministry is called Reconnecting Ministries. Many of you who watch this know about it. He wrote a book called Romans 911, and there is a study guide and study that's associated with it. It really gets into the importance of these days and the one new man. And like Grant is pointing out, they thought for themselves. We could say the same thing about the new breed of business practices.
Absolutely.
So many people don't see or understand what the issue is about our capitalistic structures and our money, our trust in money. They think, well, that's normal and God blesses it and God bless America and it's all good. But if you really study the scripture, you understand, no, it's not, because God says, don't exploit the poor. Help the helpless in the middle of our business practices Boaz did that. Remember the gleaning of the fields where he allowed the poor to glean his fields? That was his business. So, and there's much more to that. It's rich, but that's what we're here for. You can check out the website, newbreed.co, for more. But back to this interview. Let's play a clip. This is right in the beginning. This is Grant's testimony. We're going to get to see the younger Grant here. So let's check this out, and then we can come back in and talk about it. All right. Just going to share the screen.
It's supernatural.
The Holy Spirit is welcome here. Go and flow. My guests, Grant and Holly Berry, are Messianic Jewish believers. Their story evolves from one who was an entrepreneur in the high fashion world of cosmetics, while the other came from a culture of drugs and rock and roll. Together, their paths led to a collective purpose. Grant, tell me how it all began.
I was born in London, England, to a secular Jewish prosperous family. Grew up, parents got divorced, started to do soul searching and began to want to try and find relationship with God. I have to say that I couldn't find him in the synagogue, Sid. I emigrated to the United States in 1979. My mother had started a cosmetic company, brought body glitter actually to the world and many other interesting cosmetic items. Shortly after, I began to venture out on my own, started a company bringing high fashion color to the mass market called Pirate Cosmetics. Started to have a very successful career, begin to taste the success and money of the world.
How successful were you in your business?
By that time, we were doing about $1.5 to $2 million a year in sales. But something in me was missing. And I have to say, Sid, I was sort of more like a Jekyll and Hyde, very young, aspiring entrepreneur in the day, and at night, searching, somewhat depressed, beginning to look into drugs and things like that. And, you know, Christianity is not an option for us Jews. I mean, I was born in 59, 15 years after the Holocaust, and of course, the things that are being done to Jewish people in the name of Christianity, for most of us Jews, we just can't go there. There's an inherent bloodline resistance. I actually did S, which was a self-advancing program. It was about the only time in my life I denied the existence of God and went through the worst period of my life.
S is really part of something called New Age or occult, but go ahead.
Right. Started to dabble in astrology, in clairvoyancy, and even in witchcraft, and started to do spiritual things, experience spiritual things in that realm, but yet something in my heart wasn't right. Then, all of a sudden, this Christian girl comes into my life who had a Russian Jewish grandmother. Loved the Jewish people. And of course, I was doing spiritual stuff that was in really in the wrong camp. She would start speaking the truth and the gospel, but she never quoted New Testament scriptures. She only quoted Hebrew scriptures, and she spoke the New Testament because she knew I couldn't receive the New Testament. So she started to build a bridge for me that Christianity was actually Jewish. And something significant was going on here, Sid, because here I was, supposedly one of the chosen people, with no relationship with God, seeking relationship with God, and God's talking to her all the time. And she's got dialogue, and I knew it was happening.
Is that called provoking the Jew to jealousy?
I said, truly, I was brought to Mashiach by jealousy. I get to the place where I'm saying, okay, I need to start seeking God for myself again. So I made a decision, go up to my
for every night for 3 weeks. Pray to the God of Abraham. My prayers go up to the ceiling, right down to the floor. Nothing. No communication. I'm frustrated. So I kind of push Maria away from me. A couple of months go by. I happen to express my frustration. Well, she said, I've been trying to tell you for months. You can't have the Father without the Son. The Son is the way of salvation for Jew and for Gentile. It's the same. So I laughed it off as usual, and I'm walking home that night, and I'm feeling that emptiness, Sid, inside of me, that I feel like nearly all of us in the world have a period where God specifically is knocking on our door, and you can feel that void in your heart. And Maria had said something to me that night. Again, she didn't quote Revelation 3:20, but she said, God stands at the door of your heart and knocks. And if you'll open that door, he'll come in and he'll eat with you. So in a split second, and Sid, you wrote about this. This is amazing because you wrote this book that you've sent to so many Jewish people. They thought for themselves. That happened to me at that very moment. I thought for myself, and I realized, what if the Jewish leaders were wrong? What if they made a mistake? What if what Maria is saying is right? I couldn't wait to run up to my bedroom, and I put my arms out, I closed my eyes, and I said, God of Abraham, if Yeshua, if Jesus is your son, I want to know the truth. And right at that moment, a physical wind swooshed right into my belly, and I looked up at the windows and the floorboards. I tried to rationalize in that experience, but from that moment, I believe, November 1984, fast forward, I said to Maria, get me a Bible, I'll read it. I opened the Bible the first day. Sid, I couldn't put the Bible down. It was like a magnet to my heart. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner, my business associates thought I was nuts. I get home, and my brother calls me, and trouble hit the fan. All right.
So there's so much here we could really dive into, but you know what would really be wonderful, Grant, is if anyone's watching this and it resonates what you're talking about in your testimony, would you pray for them to experience God as you did, like that first time in the beginning?
Yeah, sure. Father, there is a design, I truly believe, that you've placed in all of us, especially before we get to know you, where we feel this emptiness, like there's something missing, because there's a special place in our hearts that is designed for your spirit. And when we don't know you and we have not yet surrendered to you and to Yeshua, there's a void. And so I'm just praying right now for those of you who are out there. And actually, I want to speak to you that if you're experiencing that void, you're searching for something deeper. The Lord's shalom, the Lord's peace, is like no other. And the world doesn't know it. You can't have that kind of peace without knowing him. He brings us into this beautiful shalom that becomes our guide, because he promised that in the new covenant that was given to Israel, that he would take his law and place it in our hearts. And that is done by his spirit when we surrender to the Father and to Yeshua and put our trust and faith in him, just like Abraham did. The Spirit of God comes to circumcise our hearts. And that's why it actually says in the book of Hebrews, this was a letter that was written to Jewish believers. We're not sure who the author was exactly, but it explains to us that the new covenant is a better covenant. And it is, because the Lord takes us deeper. First God came, and first God must conquer our hearts. And so Messiah comes first to conquer the heart. When he returns, which is still who the Jews are waiting for the Messiah to come, he will rule and reign. He will be the lion. He will bring peace to the world. Everything that is said in Scripture. Yeah. But for some great reason, there was a blindness and a deafness that came upon our people that prevented us from seeing and hearing. Even the disciples that were with and trained up by Yeshua, he had to open their eyes so that they could understand. Because Israel was given a great commission that none of us in the world could face. They were given the law. And the law, Paul explains to us in the New Covenant, was given to expose the heart, to expose sin, so that ultimately God could send a redeemer, a redemption for it. And so I would just encourage you to open your own book as a Jewish person. Our greatest sin amongst those of us who are secular Jews, who mainly hold on to the traditions of our faith, is that we don't know our own book. And it's such a wonderful book. And so many of us in the world, Jewish people, are very studious, but we don't read our own book. And our own book has all of the answers. And I would encourage you to open it to Genesis and to read the story of Exodus and the sacrifice offering that God commanded Abraham to give his son, which is a prophetic portrait of Yeshua himself. The Passover story is the lamb that was taken outside the city at twilight, without blemish or stain, perfect. And Yeshua was sinless, the only one, because all of us have this humanity, we have this nature inside of us that requires redemption. And peace will only truly come to the earth when sin is dealt its final blow. And he has paid the price once and for all for us to return to God and to have intimacy with him. And I would encourage you right now, even as you're seeking, just as a Jewish person, or even one of God's children in the nations, just to ask God, is Yeshua, is Jesus really your son? And if he is, that you would make the profession and say, I want to know you, and I'm willing to trust you with my life. I'm 40 years this year in the faith, and I've never looked back. I'm not perfect. I've made mistakes, as most of us do. But there by the grace of God go I, filled with his peace, his love, and his joy, and hopefully his victory to overcome. And you can have the same thing, because once the Spirit comes in, he begins to clean us up. He begins to change our hearts. We enter an experience called sanctification, which never stops, because even once we're cleaned up with the things that we do and the say and disconnecting from the major sins, the thought life is just, the mind is just like a battlefield, but he gives us the ability to walk by the Spirit, that we would not fulfill the desires. And it's for freedom that he has set us free. And that peace came into me like a flooding river, spring water, to wash away my sins. And it can do the same for you and any one of us. For God is no respecter of persons. He loves all of us. just the same, Jew and Gentile alike. Yeah. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So the Lord be the glory.
Amen. Yeah, it was interesting because you described it as like a wind that came into you, or you're saying a river. It was very apparent to you what was going on.
Amen. Amen. Well, actually,
it's not some little like feel good moment. It was like, well, you felt something. You were experiencing something.
Greg, well, I had two major experiences. The first one you talked about was the wind. That was in November of 84, when I knocked on that door and the spirit came into me. But on February 3rd, 1985, I was infused with the Holy Spirit. A lot of people in the church call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And the Lord actually exercised me on my bedroom floor. I'd never even been to a church, and I didn't even know what a demon was, really, because most Jewish people are not really familiar with light and darkness as we understand it in the faith. But I felt two darknesses leave me, and the Lord fill me with an incredible shalom.
Amazing. It's amazing. You know, I think, what was it, Maria, who was saying to you, or was it someone saying to Sid, I keep telling you, you can't come to the Father but for the Son. So that's what you discovered in this experience.
It was Maria.
It was Maria. Okay.
It was Maria.
That's amazing, because she was your friend and explaining it in terms of, you know, her grandmother was Jewish, but she wasn't. But she was explaining it in terms of honoring you, who is Jewish, and explaining it in terms of the Jewish scripture and everything that's spoken there coming to life. You were mentioning the new covenant being superior. It is, but it is not a replacement for the old covenant. It's actually kind of a continuing journey of what God has done and said, starting with the covenant of Noah, and even before that, Adam, but really significantly the covenant of Abraham, and how that was a God-given covenant that was not dependent on men to satisfy anything, different from the Mosaic covenant. So point is, the new covenant is the Paschal Lamb come to life through the Mashiach, but the Mashiach is the Son of Man and the Son of God, which is part of the revelation of, well, who is this man? He is God and he is man. He is the Mashiach and he is the plan. He's the way. He's the way to God, right? So just awesome. And thanks for praying for people on that.
Yeah. You know, Greg, you know, the word you mentioned, continuation, is so significant for us to understand in the church, because we've been taught that the God made everything new. And there's this separation, like even with the Old Testament. I mean, this is not top of our agenda to promote this thought, but even the term Old Testament really comes from a replacement mindset thinking, because the Hebrew scriptures are not old. The Mosaic covenant is fulfilled in Yeshua, and he paid the price. He took on the curse of sin that the law exposed, so that when we believe in him, we cross over from the law into the law of Messiah. And actually, Paul writes to us in Galatians, and in the King James Version, it says that the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Messiah, to Christ. And so it's important for us to understand that not everything was made new. And in Romans 8, it says that we now have the ability with the Holy Spirit to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. And so the book, the Bible, really starts in Genesis and it ends in Revelation. And it really needs to be looked at as one book rather than an Old Testament and a new one.
Amen. You know, I think Just for people who are listening to this, if you're Jewish, read Jeremiah 31. We're going to read it real briefly here. Jeremiah 31, 31. It's an interesting number. 3-1. It's actually my race car number. And I took that number in all seriousness after God who is one. So we know the Shema, we know, behold, God is one. That speaks to a unity, but we also know there is the Holy Spirit and there is the Son, the Mashiach. So that's the three in the one, right? So the unity of God is based around that. It's a little bit more cloaked in the original scriptures, but if you read Jeremiah 31, 31, it's right there. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with who? The people of Israel. So that's really interesting. The new covenant is not for the people who are Christian, it's for the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. If you think that Israel somehow is just referring to Christians today, no, it is referring to the people of Judah. That's very specific. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand, and to lead them out of Egypt because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with my people of Israel. After that time, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. So, if you see what we're saying here, this is the continuation and the fulfillment. The law is not done away with, it is fulfilled. It is not written in religious terms any longer of requirement, but instead it's on our hearts and our minds. And this is the culmination, the coming together, the paschal lamb coming to life. Animals were imperfect for that sacrifice. But the blood of Yeshua is the perfection of it. So it's amazing. And they fit together. It is the extension. Christianity is the extension of Judaism. It's right here. It's very plain. There's so many other scriptures that once the eyes are open and the veil is dropped, you can see this for what it is. Both sides of the family can really see this truly for what God says it is. They're not separate. They are part of a covenant God who covenanted with all of humankind, even in Adam's sin with Eve being removed from the garden. All the plan was all there throughout history. So thanks for sharing that, brother.
Yeah, just a couple of footnotes, Greg, to what you said. First of all, the Trinity, God three in one, we on the Messianic side would term it more as the Echad of God, the oneness of God, because actually the Echad of God, the three in one, is in the first book of Genesis.
It is.
Spirit of the Lord hovers over the waters in the first couple of verses. And then in verse 26, the Father says, let us make man in our image. Oh, my word. Who was he talking to?
Yes, our.
And it's in the Shema.
It's in the Shema. That's the one. God is one. The Lord is one. And there's other scriptures, like in the Psalms, perhaps potentially written by King David. He says, my Lord said to my Lord, and that's again the Father speaking to the Son. So we have it's all embedded in there.
And
Talk
there's
about codes, it's in there.
so many other quotes that we can actually focus on. That's why we keep it saying, Jewish people, we need to read our own book.
Yes,
We have the
yes.
understanding, we have the understanding, because some read it but don't have the enlightenment, the light isn't on it, and the understanding.
Yes.
You know, like they'll read Isaiah 53 and think that they're talking about Israel.
Well, the Orthodox would do
Orthodox.
that, but when secular Jews read Isaiah 53, most of us like say, oh my God, this is Jesus.
I love.
Just like with you, Hallie, when you read the Beatitudes for the first time, you thought, oh my God, this is Jesus. I need to get out of here.
Yeah, bye-bye. Can't go there yet. Can't go there yet.
You talk about thinking for yourselves. I love what Jeff Morgan does on the streets of Jerusalem, amongst other places. And he says, hey, would you read this section right here of scripture? And he hands them Isaiah 53. And it goes through the suffering servant, and by his stripes, we are healed. He was wounded for our transgressions. And they say, oh, that's a Christian scripture. And that's what's so funny about it.
Yeah. How'd that get there?
Right. Well, we were just to bring this part of the conversation to a close, we were actually making the point that belief in Yeshua is the true and proper extension of Judaism. And without that continuation from the Mosaic covenant into the gospel, you know, I mean, Jeremiah 31:31-34 is so clear that this is the gospel. I will circumcise your hearts. Each of you will know me for yourself. That's exactly what happens. And so it's prophesied and given to Israel. And Yeshua comes and says, I can only give this to the people of Israel, because it wasn't yet time. First of all, he had to go to the cross and arise from the dead, so that the good news in which he commissioned the apostles and the original Jewish believers to take him out to the nations, that the nations could believe in him, become one with him and with them. And that one new man changed the world. That is the one new man we read about in the book of Acts, that had the power of God on it, that raised the dead, that healed the sick, that cast demons out. And the Lord, in a sense, now needs us to get back to, he wants to restore the former glory for the future glory. And it's all about us coming back together as one.
Yes.
In unity.
If you look and study Acts and you see in Antioch where the Holy Spirit said, set aside Paul and Barnabas for the work that I've called them to. They're both Jewish and they're going out first to the Jew. The first stop in the new city was where? The synagogue. And then when that was or wasn't bearing fruit, they would then go out and preach it to others, which is a little bit like that parable of send out the wedding invitations, invite all of the dignitaries and the people of town. And many did not respond. So then it's like, go invite anybody, anyone who's on the street, anyone who's in the corner, anyone who's anywhere. And this is a very similar pattern, which is what all points to what Grant's talking about, the one new man. First, we're reconciled unto God, and the next reconciliation unto man is between Jew and Gentile. So, hey, we're all excited about what God is doing. This is great. I wanted to, we've had a couple of people show up, so to mix it up a little bit, and we're going to open up now for question and answer. Lois or Antoinette or Nancy, welcome. If you guys have any thing you would like to ask or share, jump in. If you don't, we'll move to the next clip. Welcome.
Welcome. Oh, yes. Thank you. yes. Thank you. Hello to everybody. Actually, I can't see everybody, so I'll open my screen to gallery. Hi. I just want to jump in because I watched Sid Roth's interview with Grant and Hallie last night, and you know, it was it's so exciting to hear your testimony again and to see it presented in that on that platform. And it reminded me that actually, the testimony I have, which is completely in a Gentile environment, I didn't have my parents. There was no religion in our home. I believe they believed in God, but it wasn't part of our life.
And you grew up in South Africa, right?
I was born in South Africa and I grew up in Zimbabwe and Zambia. And of course, those countries that come under English colonial rule. And so you always had assembly at school, and you would have religious instruction. And they did teach you about the Bible. And I loved the Bible stories. But I don't think I ever registered that Jesus was a central character. That came later. So when I was in my mid, and I moved back to South Africa, and I was living in Cape Town, living the life I was running. I was in advertising. And then I went further up and became a client. And so I was very involved in the advertising world. And I was also married, had a son.
Did you represent Pirate Cosmetics by chance?
No, fashion. no cosmetics. I'm sorry, Grant. We missed out on that. Anyway, the point of it all is that actually at some point in my life, I went on a business management training course. And it, I don't know, but the Lord really met me there in a way that was very difficult, because as I was listening to this man, I realized that everything I was doing was for the purpose of someone else making a lot of money. And I just thought, this is crazy. And I actually had a mini breakdown. Because I'd placed my whole life and my whole value and everything about all my energy, all my strength, it was poured into this job. And then I suddenly realized, but actually, this is making this man another million or two. What's the point of that? And so I had a kind of internal collapse. And a mini breakdown, you could call it. But as I emerged out of that, my son, who was 6 years old, came and said he wanted to be baptized. I didn't know what he was talking about. I had no Christian, proper Christian upbringing. And so this six-year-old comes to me, mommy, you know, and he wouldn't let it go. You know, I delegated it. I said to my husband, he was a teacher, so he had only worked half days. So I said, well, you know, go to your father, let him sort it out. But anyway, between the two of us, we got nowhere. The son pestered us, I want to be baptized. Eventually, cut a long story short, that's how I went to church. That's how I landed up going to a local congregation, because they said to my husband, well, you and your wife have to come to church and you have to sign this form at the end of it. And then, you know, we will baptize your son. So that's what my husband said. He said, well, every Sunday for the next four Sundays, we've got to go to church. Oh, my goodness me. I did complain because I thought, well, that's the only day that I can sleep in. And, you know, really was a bit of a sacrifice.
Let's get back to the grind of that job. Make somebody else some money.
Oh, exactly. Anyway, so I went, and from the moment I went into that church, I mean, I didn't realize, but I was coming under conviction because I was so uncomfortable. And they had the Ten Commandments up on the wall. And I just thought the place was filled with gloomy people. And I was really uncomfortable. But by the fourth Sunday, the Lord had so convicted me that
in a good way.
In a real, well, You know, you don't think it's a good way at that time because you don't know what's happening to you. You just, I just was so aware of that I was such a bad person. You know, so on the,
we love you though.
Thank you. And the Lord, yeah. Praise God. Anyway,
while we were still sinners, he loved us.
I'm driving home. My husband and I are driving back from the church. And I'm so angry with my husband. I turned to him and said, you know, you've done some bad things, but this is really terrible. He said, what are you talking about? And I said, I can see that you've been talking to this minister about me. And he said, what? I said, well, how else would he know about all these things about me? And,
meaning he was preaching and you were hearing it, convicted like he was reading your mail. Exactly. So it must have been, when all else fails, blame your husband.
I did. And he didn't know what I was talking about. It was terrible. Anyway, so, but at the same time, I had a great hunger and I really wanted to go back to the church. So they had an evening service. So in the evening, I said to my husband, you know, I think I'd rather like to go back and listen to the evening. He said, what? Are you getting religious? I said, no, I just want to go and see. Anyway, the evening service was a gospel message. And the gospel message was perfectly designed for who I was at that time. It was, have you been running your own life? Have you been running your own agenda? Because if you have, you have an opportunity to resign your position and submit to the CEO of the universe. He is the chief executive and he's got a blueprint for your life. And so the minister suggested I resign from control of my own life and handed over to the King of Kings, who's got the blueprint of my life. And oh my goodness. Well, five of us got saved at that service that day. And then I had such a tremendous hunger for the Word of God that when I started reading the Word, I started from the beginning, from Genesis. And then as I'm reading the book of Genesis, on the television is all this news about wars in Israel and about the Arabs and the Jews and about Hebron and about, you know, all everything I'm reading in the shekel is the shekel. And I thought to myself, this is crazy. I'm watching this on television, but I'm reading about it in this ancient book. How is this possible? And so that's how the Lord started to reveal to me that Israel was just central to present day reality. I was very excited about it. And I would go to the church and say, look, you know, let's pray for Israel. Let's pray for Jerusalem. And they would just, I mean, I was just jump, you know. And I
so in the freshness of your awakening, you discovered more and others may not have seen it the way you did.
They definitely didn't. And so it wasn't until I heard Greg Healy speaking to to Cody Archer on Revive Israel, an interview on Revive Israel. And I heard him speak the way I speak. I thought, how's that possible? Because my 30 years in the church was a torture. Because
that must have been Grant Berry.
It was Grant Berry. And Grant Berry introducing the Romans 9:1:1.
You know, Greg, why Antoinette said Greg Healy? Because you know you and I are the one-year man, right?
You're what?
We are. We had a moment. We
have
that
amazing picture at harvest time in Greenwich, Connecticut.
Will Robinson.
Will Robinson.
I apologize, Grant. I apologize.
No, no problem.
I did mean grants.
Yes. So, hey, just to give context then, for the viewers, yeah. Right? So this is a wonderful testimony, Antoinette's story. There's more to the story. There is an effort and an art set of art called The Good Gardener. And fast forwarding your story, Antoinette, is to live in Israel for a period of time. God inspires this art. And guess what? The art is all about Jew and Gentile together, which is really the part of it's core to Grant's ministry. I don't know if That's you want right. to share with people who are watching, like maybe a minute on The Good Gardener.
Well, that was exciting because in the process of my walk with the Lord, as soon as I had opportunity, I would travel to Jerusalem and volunteer in this way and that way. So I went to Jerusalem maybe once every, I don't know, whenever I had the money and I had the means to get there. So I was volunteering at Christchurch one season, and I really, really...
That's an old Jerusalem, for those
old city in Jerusalem. There's a guest house, and I was working at the guest house. But at the same time, you know, it is such an amazing thing to be in Jerusalem because it's past, present, and future. Yeah. And you get into such... anyway, I won't go there. It's just very dynamic. But the Lord downloaded the story of the olive tree from Romans 11. Mm. And I could just see this little tree and how this little tree was planted and it grew and then it got chopped off and then it got burnt and then this happened to it. And then we're supposed to be grafted into the root. And that's we Gentiles. And so I wrote this little story in my diary. It was 2001. I wrote out the little story with little pictures next to it. And I always had it in my heart to produce a book or, a children's story maybe. And so, but I was very creatively caught up in the business world where, I had to earn a living. And so the creative side of me didn't have much expression. And it was very frustrating. But then, and then I retired and then, and I just grew older and I had moved by that time to England and I was with a prophetic church where they were having a weekend workshop of spiritual prophetic dancing and flags and all sorts of things, but also release of creativity. Now, I was in Israel at the time and this weekend was going to be in the UK. And I felt the Lord say to me, to go to this, to have creativity released because I was so frustrated. And so I thought, well, Lord, I'm here in Israel and I'm due to stay here for another a month or so. And he said, well, you have a choice. So my choice was, and I didn't know if I'd be able to get back into Israel because you can't just go in and out of Israel. I had a 3-month visa, sure. And then I was going to go away for 4 days and come back again. I didn't know if they would let me in. But I chose to go back to the UK to do this weekend course and then go back to Israel. I'm going to try and make this very quick.
Please, yeah, we gotta move to the next clip.
Yeah, sorry, but so I did that, and the Lord blessed that faith because when I got back to Israel, I felt that the Lord was really saying, "There's a freedom now to produce this, to go forward with this vision that you had in 2001," and the Lord, I found the Lord had. Gave me opportunity to spend 3 months in Jerusalem the following year. when I turned 70, can you believe it? And for my 70th birthday, I got 3 trips to Israel. And the one trip was I could stay for 3 months free of charge. And that's where I painted, and I started to paint the olive tree. And I started to just let the Lord give me what, you know, and that story was so deep in me that I, you know, that's all I painted.
That's wonderful.
The little olive tree. That's the beginning.
And now I'm excited about what Grant Holly and Antoinette are doing together with this Good Gardener video. We're taking that artwork and putting together a short movie that's really going to be the story that's told by the Holy Spirit through your paintings. And it is the story of Reconnecting Ministries. It is the story of Romans 9, 10, and 11. And yeah. So we're excited for that. That's coming up. Stay tuned. I'm sure we're going to have some more discussion around that. So thank you, Antoinette, for sharing that and your testimony. I hope that anyone listening can hear these. These are real people encountering a living God, and you can do that too.
Amen. So
we're going to jump into the next clip. We're going to move now to Holly Berry, and we're going to hear from her, the young Holly Berry, party girl from New Jersey. Let's have a listen to this. See how God changed her life. Going to share in 1 second.
I did you rock and roll, drugs, a party girl, if you will, discover the Messiah of Israel and Mary Grant. How the two shouldn't have even come together.
But they did. Thank you, Lord.
What happened?
So I grew up in an Orthodox Jewish home and went to synagogue every weekend. And we were very Torah observant, the best that we could be, and spoke Hebrew, went to yeshiva. And but when I was a younger teenager, we became more conservative. And when I was 16, my parents went through a divorce. Now, growing up in an Orthodox home with tradition and religion, but without relationship with God, what is someone to do? It was a traumatic time for me at 16, and I just went out there and I went off to drugs and rock and roll. Stayed in that lifestyle for a while. Still worked, had friends, living the normal life, but inside was miserable, absolutely lost, and moved to Southern California. And by now, with my behaviors, I wound up in addictions. And that led me to a 12-step meeting where I did learn spiritual principles, but I didn't learn about relationship. I didn't know God. And one day I met a woman, and she said she was beaming. I could just see a glow about her. And I went up to her and I said, what makes you so different? What is it about you? And she said, I have Yeshua HaMashiach. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. And I said, that's so good for you, but I'm a Jew. Bye-bye. I cannot go there. I could be a Buddhist. I could follow a yogi. I could do so many things, but I could not follow Jesus. We never spoke about it in my family. I never learned about that in yeshiva.
You were never taught, don't believe in Jesus.
It was never a conversation. I just knew to walk away, and I did. And a short while later, I was at a friend's house, and I picked up a book, and I started reading this book, and I was reading Matthew 5, the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the peacemakers. Yeah. It was like a freeze frame moment. For the first time in my life, something made sense. Like, I knew in my spirit this was truth. Well, I kept reading, and I saw it was written by Jesus. And I thought, oh no, That wasn't what I said. I said something that I cannot repeat on this show. And I shut the book and I said, oh my God, like I knew there was truth, but I also knew as a Jew, this was off limits for me. So now I move back to New Jersey and I'm in a store and I see that light again. And I said to this woman, well, I mean, I just knew it. Her countenance was different. She was working the cash register. There were so many people in there and she was just flowing. I just saw love and patience and kindness. I just saw all the fruit of the Spirit all over her, not knowing what it was. And I said, what is so different about you? She said, I have Jesus. And I said, I want Jesus. Like that was it. It was like the barriers were gone. I had nothing blocking me and I was ready.
Okay, now you're a believer. So how did the two of you get together?
We actually met at a prayer meeting. But at this time I was immersed in church. I have to say, there was still something that was not complete in me. I was disconnected from my Jewish roots. I met this man, Grant Barry, at a prayer meeting one day, and I started reading one of his books. And in that book was a sentence that changed my life even more.
What was that?
It said, Christianity is the true and proper extension of Judaism. And at that moment, it was like the veil was lifted from me, but I knew that I knew I was Jewish and a believer, and I needed to connect to my Jewish heritage. And shortly after that, we were married.
Okay, now comes the thing that everyone would like to know. The plastic sword, set you free?
All right. Well, we can hear about the plastic sword, but Holly, welcome and share with us this these two encounters. Wait a minute. Is that it? Is that the real thing? You're muted, by the way. Go ahead and unmute.
Yeah, the one that you see on Sid Roth is not the one because we cannot take that on the airplane.
Oh, right. So the one you've got there is the real deal.
That's the real deal. Yeah.
All right. It's not plastic either. If you really got upset with Grant, you could use it on him.
No, this one
is plastic. Oh, it is plastic. Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah, it looks real.
And actually, one time that I was swinging one time I was swinging it, it broke. So it's actually glued.
There you go. It looks real. So I don't know. What do you want to say in complimenting all of the discussion so far, Holly? What about your situation and how could people listening to this identify with you? What would you say about your experience, your testimony?
Well, I think it's really important that sentence that Christianity really is a true and proper extension of Judaism, you know, especially for Jewish people, because I was immersed in church and like no one came up to me and said, hey, let me tell you about your Jewish roots. Let me tell you about your heritage. Because they didn't know and they weren't connected. So I have a big heart for people that are Jewish people in church to be ministered to back into. That doesn't mean they have to leave and go to a messianic congregation, but for them to connect to their Jewish roots and heritage, because that's really who they are. I mean,
let's go back to the verboten issue, the cultural issue. No one told you about Jesus, but you knew something's wrong. I can't go there. Can you share with people more like what that means? Like what is that cultural thing?
Yeah, it's really amazing how it was just in my spirit. I just knew. It was never spoken about in our home. We did have someone in our home, and I believe that is why that prayed us in. We had a woman that helped us in our home, and she was a Christian woman, an African-American Christian woman. And I know that she prayed for us for years and years and years, but she never spoke the word Jesus. She never said anything about him. But I knew who Yeshua was through her, like looking back, because all she was just love, overflowing love all the time. But for Jewish people, it's it's really
it's a bloodline
it's
thing,
it's a bloodline thing. Yeah, you can't really
Well, you've got the bloodline spiritual thing, which relates to the scriptures that talk about the veil. But there's also the cultural thing, right? I've talked to many of my friends who are Jewish, and they're even secular Jewish, and they say, oh no, you cannot do that. You'll be thrown out of the family. No, you'll be disowned. You will not be respected. I don't know if you want to share with people why maybe that's a strategic lie of the enemy.
Well, it's a lie of the enemy, because once all the Jewish people come in, that's his end time. You know, that's
right. So you're talking about fulfillment of even the original scriptures, the Torah, etc., that prophesy the end or the return of Mashiach.
And also people, a lot of Jewish people that are in church that do become Christian, not connected to their Jewish heritage. It's really painful for them to go back. They've been rejected. A lot of them have been rejected by their Jewish family, their Jewish friends, their Jewish connections. So for them to actually make a decision to reconnect to their Jewish heritage is painful for them.
So it's a double barrier. Yeah. You get the barrier of leaving, but then you've got the problem of it. This is dry. It's not who I am. It's not how I grew up. But the reality is you can do both together. They're meant to be together. Go ahead, Grant.
Meant to be together. That's you know, so we're completed Jews. We don't convert.
We return.
We return.
Actually, you know.
You want to share a little bit about that?
Well, this is one of the areas where we really need reform, because as the church begins to get a greater understanding towards the Israel piece, we need to understand that Jewish believers need to be shepherded into their identity. And this is not to say that they become religious, but I live a Jewish life the way a lot of secular traditional Jews would live. Those are the feasts I follow, the calendar I follow. And so in a sense, I make a statement back to the Jewish people. I'm still Jewish, and this needs to be done. We need the boldness of Peter and Paul to proclaim the gospel back to the Jewish people for them to understand that Yeshua is Mashiach, and that the new covenant and belief in Yeshua is the true and proper extension of Judaism. Sometimes if we use the word Christianity, that can be a turnoff, because Christianity has been really become a separate religion away from its Jewish roots and heritage. But yes, Yeshua gave us the new covenant, and the Jews reacted to it in two ways. There were those Jews who believed in him and those who rejected, and the ones that believed in him took him out to the nations and established and brought the gospel to the nations, that God's children could be grafted in to Israel's belief in Yeshua and grafted into Israel's covenants and promises.
Yeah.
So let's reflect on that for 1 second. In general, the lie is, if you become a Christian, if you believe in Yeshua, you become a Christian, you are departing the Jewish community and you are departing the historical faith.
And that's a real lie.
That's a lie. And so the truth is, instead of it being a Billy Graham gospel, here, sign up, you know, to and commit to the New Testament scriptures, it is truly first to the Jew, which is about returning back to God and understanding the veil drops, and then we can see the truth for what it is. And it's a returning to the fullness of that and a continuation of it, rather than any kind of replacement or departure. It's a continuation. And that's the beauty of how God has done it. But the blindness and the lie says, no, you can't think that way.
And that lie is supported both by the Jews and the Christians. Like, so often I'll be amongst my Christian brothers and sisters, and they'll say, well, when did you convert? Mm-hmm. And I would say, well, I didn't convert. We have to understand that this is where Hagee gets this wrong. okay? Because the Jewish people do have a covenant. They are a covenant people, but they, like God's children from the nations, have to believe in Yeshua and cross over from the curse of sin that the law exposed into the new covenant. Those who are near and those who are far coming into a beautiful one new humanity. So, but we have to understand that the Jewish people are a covenant still. They're still a covenant people, whereas Hagee used to teach that they have a separate covenant and the gospel is for the Gentiles. That is not biblical.
That's not biblical.
The gospel was given to the Jews. I come only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, because all covenants and promises, Romans 9, were given to Israel. And this is what Yeshua says in his prayer in John 17. Now I'm going to pray for those that will believe in me through your message. Great Commission, Matthew 28. It's given to the Jews, the apostles, and the Jewish believers that followed Yeshua. And they take him out to the nations that God could, that God's children in the nations could believe in him and become one with him and one with them. And that is the new Israel, that that the rest of Israel is going to be restored into. That is Israel. That is the church. And they're not separate. And we have to begin to define these things and break them down to understand them better, as well as the plight and the journey of the Jewish people who have rejected and still are yet to be restored.
You can understand what Grant's talking about in the trees in the Bible. And there's the olive tree, which continues today. That's Romans 9, 10, and 11. Grafted in, the wild shoots are the Gentiles coming into the Jewish root. The branches that were broken off that were natural also coming back onto the tree, which is the messianic returning. But that olive tree is Israel. And that's just key to understand. But what changed was the fig tree. So the fig tree was cursed by Yeshua to demonstrate how the Mosaic covenant had run its course, had fulfilled its purpose, but the religious order of that day was not bearing fruit. And that's what was happening there in that curse. But when the veil was torn in the Holy of Holies and then the temple was destroyed, that wasn't the end of the story. We go back to what we were talking about earlier, Jeremiah 31. Behold, there will be a new covenant for who? Israel and Judah. What is that? It's a continuation, a better covenant than the Mosaic one, anchored out of the Abrahamic covenant, which was eternal and was done by God himself.
Did you want to say something?
Well, go ahead. You go first.
Actually, Greg, that was the mountain, we believe, that Yeshua moved into the sea for a very specific purpose. No one, and in the church, no one talks about the mountain that's moved into the sea.
The faith mountain, yeah. What is that according to?
Well, it's actually the authority mountain. It was actually an authority mountain, because this is the week or two before the cross and the resurrection. And he says to the fig tree, may you never bear fruit again. He puts an end to the spiritual authority. This is what we, our understanding of it, and the revelation the Lord's given us in the Romans 9:1 teachings. He puts an end to the authority of the Pharisees. Okay. Yes. Remember, he said to the disciples, when in the 3 years of ministry, you don't do what they tell you.
He said to them, don't do what they do, but
you have to do what they say, because they still had the authority. So he moves that mountain into the sea. Okay, right. We're facing another great mountain now, because the church has to come back to Israel, and this is like moving a mountain as well. But what happens then is is he goes to the cross and resurrection, and on Shavuot, Pentecost, another Jewish holiday, where the giving of the law is celebrated, okay? The Holy Spirit is released onto who? Onto the Israel that represents and follows and embraces the new covenant, and they fulfill Israel's call to be a light to the nations. So this right. was a significant transference, but we need to talk more about what that mountain was and our understanding of it. What did you want to say?
Well, mine was going back to the, it's going backwards though. So, you know, on the how it's the bloodline generational resistance to Jesus, to Yeshua.
Because of all the things that are being done.
Right, but it was a bloodline thing, not a knowledge thing. So
Right.
And honestly, Greg, that's what's inherent in most of us Jews. It's like what's near and dear to us in the beautiful terms in the following of Messiah that we have in the church. You know, the terms, those terms and those words have been, that are like death to the Jews, mm-hmm. because they've been used against them. So, and I write about this a lot in my first book, The New Covenant Prophecy, to help God's children in the nations understand the effects of the bloodline. Because Maria, who brought me the gospel, she knew about this and she knew how to overcome it in the way that she would converse with Jewish people. And it's very significant for us to understand this resistance so we know how to share the gospel with them more effectively.
Yeah, I mean, once right. the veil is lifted, sorry, go ahead.
Okay.
No, I was just gonna say, if you want to expand on the bloodline is good, right? That's what Judaism is. It's the descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? But the problem is what? It's like a spiritual curse or veil. If you want to tie it into the veils that are spoken of and the veils being lifted, whatever you think is appropriate. I know in Romans 11, for example, there is the partial hardening issue. So if you want to speak to the bloodline that you're speaking of, please help us understand.
You're going to respond to that one, but just think about when the veil is lifted, when they read he was born of a virgin.
Right. So this is the blindness which was placed over Jewish people's eyes. Why? Just help people who are listening to this.
And let me address that. Actually, this veil was not placed as a rejection of Yeshua. This veil was sealed over those Jews as a rejection of Yeshua. But actually, scripture interprets scripture, as we know, Greg. Go back to Isaiah 6, 9, and 10. And Isaiah is called to ministry. And what's the very first thing that the Lord calls him to do is to blind the eyes and deafen the ears of the Jews.
Right.
And, you know, for years.
People say, Greg, well, why would God do that? If he loves the Jews, why would he do that?
For years and years, I questioned the Lord and I said, Lord, this is a curse. You cursed your people. Like, what happened here? And it took me years in my walk to begin to get a deeper understanding of exactly what was going on here. But we have to understand that, again, when we read our own book, okay, we see that Israel, that the Father's heart continually reached out to the heart of his Jewish people, and yet they continually disobeyed and they continually were rebellious. And here's the kicker. I believe it was the idolatry, because the very first commandment is, thou shalt have no idols, thou love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul, thou shalt have no idols before thee. And I think it was the idolatry ultimately that Israel moved in, that really required, because they were under the law, it required judgment and death.
Right, okay. That's what I think people...
So, no, let me finish here. it required judgment and death. So what is happening here at this time is the Lord actually acts and moves in grace. It becomes grace to seal and sign off the Jewish people for a future time. And here it is in the New Testament, the Lord says to us that the first will be last and the last will be first. And so, and let's even remember that when Jesus is with the disciples, and I mentioned this before in earlier conversation, he had to open their eyes so that they could see and hear the truth and understand. And so there was a blindness over the people, and those Jews that rejected him, this is where the veil gets sealed, if you like, okay? And those Jews that were rejected, and even then God gives them 40 years. He gives them that period of 40 years between 30 AD and 70 AD when the temple is actually destroyed and the sacrificial system done away with.
Right. So it's just important to realize that when this covenant was made with Moses up on the mountain and the Ten Commandments, that this was God's plan to become the light to all of the nations. But it was not the final plan. It was a step towards the final plan, which is the new covenant.
Okay, so, because sin had to be exposed and brought into account. And very interesting, Greg, there's no revelation and understanding of this that I can find yet. I still keep digging for it in the Hebrew scriptures. This revelation was given to a Pharisee who used to be a Pharisee, was trained under Gamaliel, and got saved on the road to
Damascus.
His name was Paul, and he was much more knowledgeable and more thoroughly trained in the scriptures. And God gives this revelation and understanding to the Apostle Paul that the law was used to expose sin. The law was used and is still being used. What is it that brings a sinner into Christ if the law was not still in effect? And that's how Matthew 5 reads. It says, while it says that the law is fulfilled because it was fulfilled in the through the sacrifice of Yeshua, not one dot or tittle from the law will be removed until when? Until when Yeshua came or until the new heaven and the new earth? And the reason for that is, what is it that will bring, backtrack into this. The way to understand this, even though Gentiles will not be judged by the law, says in Romans 2, they'll be judged by the conscience of the law in their hearts. What is it that brings a person's sin into account if the law had not been given? So the law still has a purpose. And when we believe in Yeshua, we actually cross over from it.
And the law is the word of God, who is the Son of God. And that's an even greater revelation if you can understand it.
And well, that's who we're circumcised into. When we believe in him, we come under the law of Messiah. But understanding the purpose of the law is significant for us, because the moment you, as Jews, the moment we start mentioning the law in church, don't bring us under, there's such a fear in the church of coming back under the law. We don't properly and fully understand how the purpose of the law and how it functions and how it's still functioning today.
Yes. Antoinette, you had your hand raised. Go ahead and unmute. There you go.
Yes, Greg. I was just going back to that other point that you made. Why would God do such a thing as to curse these people? But picking up what, you know, God so loved the world that he gave his son. And then also in Paul says in Romans 11, of course, all about the olive tree, they were separated for our sakes being that he's talking to the Gentiles. So God cut off the Jewish people for a season. We didn't know it was going to be 2,000 years, but in the wisdom of God, 2,000 years, the Jewish people have been separated and cut off from him for our sakes, for the sake of Gentiles to come into the kingdom, because he loved the world so much that he wanted everybody to come in. And now that that has happened, we're living in this unique generation with the spiritual restoration of the Jewish people. They are being grafted back into the olive tree. And we have to be very careful that we don't boast or arrogant against the branches, because the Lord says how easy it is to chop us off.
I know. That's what I keep telling you, Antoinette.
Oh, thank you. I think I'm getting it.
One of the beautiful things about what you just said of John 3:16, right? Everyone sees it at football games. It's like the gospel. It's very Christian. Who was John 3:16 addressed to? But Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews. That's who it was being explained to. So it is very important to remember that first to the Jew, first to Nicodemus. There was a form of blindness, but it's going to be unveiled. And how much more powerful will it be when it's unveiled? It'll be like life from the dead is another scripture. So,
amen.
Yeah, so I just wanted to read that. Now, if the fall of them, hold on, let me just get the right version. One second.
While you're doing that, Helen, that chopping that Antoinette talks about is demonstrated very clearly in The Good Gardener.
Yeah.
On both sides.
The pruning, the chopping, the grafting.
I'm just going to read from Romans 11:12. But if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their full inclusion bring? Which is what you were talking about.
See how united that is? How it's all together one thing. It is God and his plan for man, that period. Jew and Gentile, the whole earth, light to the nations, Israel has been called.
All right. And so, for if their rejection brought reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead?
Hallelujah. Here we are. Hallelujah.
But that's
Jews in the new covenant.
Life from the dead. That's why Grant looks like those videos from 40 years ago. Lord, renew his strength like the eagles, his youth. Well, this has been great, guys. We're kind of at beyond the top of the hour. Anything else anyone wants to say? Final thoughts? A parting prayer? How about, go ahead, Antoinette.
You know, I think we're living in the most exciting time in history. Amen. We are living in the time when the Old Testament and the New Testament are coming into their prophetic fullness, that all the prophetic word that was spoken in the first 4,000 years from Moses onward, or even from whenever, early, and then the whole of the New Testament, and we're the first generation after the warning of the Holocaust to see the restoration, the physical restoration of the land of Israel, and now the spiritual land of Israel. It can only mean that the king is coming, because he isn't coming back to New York or London or Paris. He's only coming back to his hometown, his throne room.
I thought he was coming back in a Maserati.
No, he's going to split the Mount of Olives in half and, sit on the seat of King David. I mean, We are that generation who are preparing for the coming of the great king. How wonderful, how awesome, how spectacular, but how terrifying as well. We need to tremble. We need to tremble.
Amen. Holy Spirit, convict us of our sin all across the world.
Amen.
Grant, I'm going to let you pray us out. Please pray your heart for that interview and Sid and yourself and the ministry with Hallie.
Yeah, Father, we thank you for that interview and its multiplication. It keeps growing. And we ask you to just keep it just expanding through the body because the message comes across clear there as well. And Lord, we're just asking for a new day. We understand this. Those of us on this call understand what you're trying to do. But there is a veil over the church, and there's a hardness over the church, and there's a busyness over the church, and there's a need now. We have a window, especially with the new Trump presidency and his love and commitment for Israel. There's a window of time for us to get this message and get cleaned up and get ready for what you have and the trouble that is actually coming into the world and the shakings that are going to continue. So we're asking, Father, for your mercy to be released to your children in the nations and also to Messianic believers to want to connect with the church, to become one with each other. So important right now for these walls to be torn down and the obstacles to be exposed and removed. And thank you, Lord, for teachings like the Romans 911 Project that help people get on path with this message, and especially now the Good Gardener message that is going to be developed this year to go out in 2026. We ask for your blessing and your anointing upon it, and health and strength to Antoinette, Father,
amen,
as we make this journey. Mm. And Lord, bless Greg and the new breed, and also the messages that you've given him and the dreams and the visions about how the church is to connect back to and bring the gospel back to the Jewish people in a way that can rebuild those bridges that the new covenant is a Jewish bridge that they need to cross and move into. And we'll give you all the honor and glory. We love you, Father, in Yeshua's name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Hey, that was great. Thank you, everybody. Thank you, Grant and Holly. It was great to see you on Sid Roth. Love Sid Roth. Love what he's doing. And love you guys and what you're doing. Thanks, Antoinette, for joining. And Nancy and Lois and others, as you watch this, God bless you guys. Until the next time, we'll see you on the next Heartbeat Israel.
Blessings, everyone.
Bye.
We're staying
Thank you, Grant, for this insightful message. The abbreviated video teaching series for the Romans 911 Project is free. To watch the videos, go to the introductory website for the Romans 911 Project at romans911.org and click any of the tabs to access and sign up for the free video teachings course. Once you've entered your information on the sign-up page, you'll receive an email with a password to watch the free videos. You may also want to get the Romans 911 books, the main book and the study guide that is written in tandem with the video teaching series. To get the books, scroll down to the sign-up page and click into the full program tab, which will also give you access to the full video teaching program, 14 sessions, as well as our e-study guidebook for any of you from outside the USA. You can also access our main website on both these pages to fully discover everything about Reconnecting Ministries and the media program for the Romans 911 Project. Romans 911 Project Talks, monthly interviews with Messianic and Christian leaders moving into the reconnection and alignment message. Weekly radio interviews and podcasts with Charisma Magazine. And here you can join us for weekly prayer and study sessions in the One New Man, virtually over Zoom.
please pray about joining us, becoming a monthly Give Chai Life partner, helping fund this media campaign. Thank you for your love and support.